Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jess. Good evening, everyone. Can I add my welcome to that of Vivian's? My name's Alex. Let me pray as we come to think about this passage. Lord God, we do thank you for all the ways in which you provide for us. You sustain us, giving us life and health, but also you speak to us. You speak to us in the words of Scripture. But Lord, we confess that we're slow to understand and hard to believe what you say to us. So impress on upon our hearts by your Spirit what you would want us to know and guide our path so that we might walk faithfully with your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. The largest gathering of people anywhere in the world began on Tuesday in India. It's said that over the next 50 days, about 120 million people will gather for a festival called Kumbh Mela. It's where pilgrims from across India gather to bathe themselves in sacred rivers, the rivers of the Ganges, the Yamuna, and what's left of the Sarasvati. It's thought that by bathing in these rivers, these people will have their sins cleansed away. Now, where would you go to encounter gods? You could bathe yourself in any number of sacred rivers or climb any number of sacred mountains around the world or visit countless, it seems, sacred buildings, all in the hope that you would encounter God in some form. Maybe even here in Kowloon, you could try a dozen or so different places. You could visit the Kehillat Zion Synagogue over on Modi Road, or walk down Nathan Road a few hundred metres to the mosque, or see a few dozen temples or churches. But to be honest, I mean, Hong Kong's not really the type of place that people come to in order to encounter God. People normally come to Hong Kong to, you know, find money or fortune or family or romance or find security in some form, or just to run away from something else. But for you, where would you go to encounter God? We're in a series where we're looking at the story of Jacob, this incredibly famous and yet also very relatable figure in the Bible. Relatable because we see so much of ourselves in him, his flaws, his failures, his insecurities and his doubts. And in this week's passage, we catch a glimpse of Jacob's encounter with God. Jacob wasn't looking for God, but God meets him in an unsought-for, undeserved way. And Jacob is profoundly changed. And this passage is also helpful for us because as we glimpse Jacob's encounter with God, we also gain an understanding of how we can encounter God. So as we look at this passage tonight, we'll see three things. Jacob's situation, Jacob's dream, but then also Jacob's response. We begin at verse 10 that says this, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. These first few verses of this passage give us a picture of Jacob's situation. His life is a mess. He's at the lowest point of his life. I mean, the official reason why Jacob has left his family is so that he can find a wife in Haran. But the real reason is because he's escaping for his life from his brother Esau. You see, he's cheated Esau out of his birthright and his blessings as the family heir. And Esau wants to kill him. Esau wants to hunt him down. Not just that, but Isaac has deceived his father, lying to him on no less than three occasions. And here we're told later in the passage that Jacob's in danger of having little food, not enough to wear. He's got nothing. He's got nothing. In fact, later on we're told when he puts his head down for the evening that he has to put his head on a pillow. I mean, why would you use, he has to put his head on a stone. Why would you use a stone for a pillow? Well, if you had anything else, if you had spare clothes, an extra blanket, if you had anything else, surely you would put your head on that. But he's got nothing. That's why he puts his head on a stone. He's got nothing. He's wandering through the wilderness, all alone, unprotected, cut off from his family. Here is a guy who last week we were told Jacob was a man of the tents. In other words, he was a mother's boy. He wasn't a hunter. He wasn't a wilderness type of guy. He was a homebody, but now here he is, cut off, homeless, bereft. He's homeless, cut off from his family, but also cut off from God. Do you remember back to last week in chapter 27 when Jacob had deceived his father Isaac? He brought food to him. And Isaac said to him, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob said to him, "Well, the Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Do you notice that? Jacob doesn't say, "Well, the Lord my God," or even "the Lord our God." He says, "The Lord your God." That means he's showing no intimacy with God, no relationship, no ownership of the relationship. This is Jacob's situation. And the narrator describes it succinctly by saying the sun had set. That's the situation that Jacob finds himself in. You know, all good books, you know, plays, great works of literature and so on, when you have external darkness, that's supposed to represent the inner heart darkness that a character is going through. And that's Jacob's situation. He's cut off from his family, a long way from them. He's a long way from God, cut off from God. Jacob is utterly alone, in the dark, bereft. That's Jacob's situation. And often the Bible uses characters to describe everyone's situation. Our situation. You see, here you have Jacob who's cut off and alone, physically and socially dislocated, but also spiritually homeless. You know, we might not be physically or socially dislocated, but his spiritual situation mirrors our spiritual situation without God. Homeless. About a week ago, I came back from holidays. I had a good time away. You know, holidays are great. But you get to any point in a holiday when you just want to get home. It's not that you don't have enough to eat or a roof over your head. You do have a lot of those things of great food, great views, great times and all that type of stuff. And you have a bed to sleep in, but it's not your bed. You know, it's just not as comfortable as your home. We love the comforts of home because at home, everything is just where you want it. Home is a place of refuge and restoration. You know where everything is arranged just how you like it. To be literally homeless is brutal. To be homeless, sleeping out in the streets or in the park, is not just physically destructive, it's emotionally destructive. Martin Heidegger, a 20th century German philosopher, said that people experience, the modern person experiences Unheimlichkeit. That's a great German word. Unheimlichkeit, which means homelessness, to be cut off, profoundly lonely, alienated. He said, we experience this because the world can't seem to match our deepest desires. We always feel unsettled, a kind of homelessness where we're continually going from one place to another looking for security and comfort, a sense of belonging, but the world never seems to fit what we want. Why? Well, because we were built to find our home in God. Psalm 90, for instance, says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. We were built to find our home in God, to love and serve Him, to be so delighted by His beauty that we serve Him just for the joy of doing it. You know, nothing else seems to fit us as well as finding our home in God. But, you know, we look for our alternate home in all sorts of things. In other words, we try to find our comfort and security, our peace in all sorts of other areas. You know, your career or your looks or some particular relationship, your reputation, your bank balance. But as good as all these things are, they don't seem to fit us as well. We have this unsettledness. That's why if you do not find your home in God, you have what Heidegger would call this sense of Unheimlichkeit, this dislocation, this alienation. Do you see? That's why Jacob's situation is so similar to our situation. So, if Jacob's situation is a form of a crisis, then his dream will bring him a profound comfort. And there are two things that are profound comfort about Jacob's dream. First of all, what he hears. Secondly, what he sees. Let's go to verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heavens. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Here, Jacob hears God speaking to him. But he doesn't hear any words of reprimand or rebuke. No scolding for Jacob messing things up. Nor does he hear any words of command. God doesn't tell Jacob to do anything. Instead, all he hears are words of assurance and comfort. God introduces himself to Jacob by saying, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. In other words, it's like God is saying to Jacob, hey, Jacob, your family and I, we have history. I'm the same God who spoke to your father and grandfather. I'm the same God who protected them and provided for them. I'm the God who made promises and kept my promises to them. And now, God makes the same promises to Jacob that he made to Abraham and Isaac. You know, if you were to look back into the book of Genesis, you'd see all those promises. God made promises to Abraham in chapters 12, 15, 17, 22, and then made promises to Isaac in chapter 26, that even though both Abraham and Isaac, their wives, were barren and childless, that God would give them the descendants. And he promised that they wouldn't just have descendants, these descendants would be a great nation. And not just that, that he would be with them. His people would be with him, and he'd bless them, and through them bless the whole world. And now God was making these same promises to Jacob. In a nutshell, these promises were that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would have people, and these people would have a place, and God would be amongst them. They'd have his presence. And you can see it now in what God says to Jacob. He says from verse 13, I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Do you see that? He's promising them people, descendants, and a place spread out. Not just that, but also presence. verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You know, God had been working out a plan for history to deal with the brokenness of humanity. He was choosing a people, people who would be his own, who would bless the world through them. And God was starting off his plan with one family, with Abraham and Isaac, and now with Jacob. But do you see, there's no conditions or commands placed upon Jacob. God doesn't say to him, listen, Jacob, I'll bless you if you do this for me, or I'll never leave you, Jacob, provided you never leave me, you know. No, there's no conditions. Jacob's a scoundrel. He's a cheat. He's a liar. He's done nothing deserving of this. God gives him these promises out of sheer grace. Now, put yourself in Jacob's shoes for a moment. Here is a guy who is at the lowest point in his life. Physically and materially, he's got no future, no prospects, no connections. He's cut off from his family. Could he have heard any more comforting words than what he hears from the God of the universe? Jacob, even though you feel utterly alone, I'm with you. Jacob, I will care for you and protect you. Jacob, even though other people will let you down, and Jacob, you'll let me down, I'll never let you down. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Think for a moment, what would be the most comforting words that you'd like to hear right now? Out of anything that anyone could ever say to you, what would you like to hear right now? Well done. You've got the job. Or, honey, I love you. Yeah, yes, I'll marry you. Or, congratulations, it's a boy. Or, congratulations, it's a girl. Or, your mortgage has been paid in full. You know, what would you like to hear right now? The thing is, as wonderful as all these words are, they're words. And the reality is of living in a broken world, all that we hope for will one day be taken away from us. Nothing lasts, not your career, not your reputation or your home. Nothing lasts. Even our relationships are finite. Because distance and time or misunderstanding and unforgiveness will tear us apart from someone. Even your closest and most intimate relationships will one day be brought to an end by death. Because of our own mortality, everything that we have and everything that we own will be taken away from us. If that's the case, wouldn't the most comforting words that you could ever hear be these words that the eternal God says to Jacob, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will watch over you and walk with you. I will bring my promises to pass in your life. I will never leave you. So if that's comfort from what Jacob hears, he also gets comfort from what he sees. Back to verse 12. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. Now, it would be impossible for Jacob to adequately describe what he saw in this dream, but we're told about a stairway. And the translation for this word stairway should really be giant ramp or causeway, the kind of massive thing that armies would use to traverse a body of water or to get up the side of the mountain. And here, it's actually an army of angels ascending and descending upon it. And every time in the Old Testament that angels appeared to people, those people were terrified. Because if you come into the presence of an immortal and infinite being, then you get a crushing sense of your own mortality and finiteness, your flaws and inadequacies and failures. It's traumatizing. But if that's the case of what it's like being in the presence of angels, just think what it'd be like to be in the presence of God. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses asked God, hey, God, can I be in your presence? Can I see your glory? And God said, no, it will kill you. Or Isaiah, in a vision, found himself in the throne room of God and even just saw a hem of God's robe, but he was overcome. He thought he would die. It was that traumatic. We cannot be in the presence of a holy and pure God without our sins being dealt with. A lot of commentators talk about how this dream in Genesis 28 is being used by the narrator to remind us of the story in Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, there are a group of people who gather together and they build a tower. It's called the Tower of Babel. And in ancient Near East dialects, Babel and the name Babylon means the gate of heaven. And now this tower wasn't really just a tower. It was something called a ziggurat. Ziggurats appeared all over the ancient Near East. And ziggurats were temples in the form of a pyramid. You had a pyramid, and on the side of the pyramid, there would be a stairway reaching up to the heavens. That's what the Tower of Babel was. It was supposed to be a stairway to heaven so the people could try to get to God. But what did God do to Babel? He destroyed it. He scattered the people. But you see, here in Genesis 28, in Jacob's vision, there is this incredible encounter, but God doesn't destroy the stairway. In fact, he provides for it. He allows Jacob to come into his presence. Jacob, who is this scoundrel, a cheat and a liar, Jacob who hasn't even repented yet. In this incredible vision, God gives Jacob a glimpse of his grace. Jacob didn't come anywhere towards God. Jacob wasn't trying to climb this stairway. God provided so that Jacob could come into his presence to get a sense of who he is, the comfort, the assurance that God is with him in his presence. And Jacob was blown away. He says in verse 17, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, how is it that God's grace could come to somebody like Jacob, or could come to somebody, to people like us? Well, we don't get the answer to many centuries later. At the end of John chapter 1, Jesus meets a guy called Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, "Hey, Nathanael, I know you." And Nathanael says, "Well, how can that be? I don't think we've ever met." And Jesus says, "Yeah, we've met. I saw you under the fig tree." And we don't exactly know what happened under that fig tree, but something so private and so profound was experienced by Nathanael there that when he realized that Jesus had seen him there, all his doubts about Jesus disappeared. And he said to him, "You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the Holy One of Israel." And Jesus says in verse 51, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, I don't think there are any more profound or remarkable statements in the Bible, because here Jesus is referring to Jacob's dream. And he's saying, "I am that stairway. I am that link between earth and heaven. I'm the way you have access to God's." It's a remarkable statement. Do you see what this means? Ever since the Tower of Babel, people have been trying to build stairways to heaven. People have been trying to connect with God, to have access with God. That's what religions are all about. We're trying to build the steps. We're trying to get access to God. Every religion does it with the rules and the rituals, building stairways to heaven. Buddhism has the Eightfold Path. Islam has the Five Pillars. Judaism has the Torah and the Talmud. Look, even if you're not religious, but you think that there is a God who exists, you say to yourself, "Listen, if I'm going to please God, I've got to do this and this and this and this." You're still building steps, aren't you? But Jesus comes along and says, "No, I am the stairway." He says things like, "I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if you read the gospel story, you'll hear about a person who fulfilled all the requirements. He climbed all the steps. He did everything right. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And when he went to the cross, he died because we can't fulfill the requirements. We can't meet God in his presence without our sin being dealt with. And Jesus took them to the cross. He did it all. He paid it all. Look, you have to join the dots between Jacob and Jesus. Because in Jesus, God ultimately fulfills all the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. By having faith in Jesus, we become God's people. By having faith in Jesus, we are given a place with God, an eternal home promised for us. By having faith in Jesus as our Lord and Christ, we have God's presence. Jesus coming down, being with us by his Spirit, and one day we'll see him face to face. You see, unless you comprehend who Jesus is and what he has done, and you take him into your life and serve him with all you've got, you will never have an encounter with God. You'll go searching and looking in all sorts of places, but you'll be left clutching and grasping. Unless you take Jesus into your life, you cannot have an encounter with God. You'll be like Jacob before he had that dream, homeless, cut off, destitute, having this hole in his life but not knowing how to fill it. And so here we have Jacob with his dream, what he heard, what he saw, which would have brought him enormous comfort. But how did he respond? Well, there's no doubt that what he saw in that dream when he woke up, he was profoundly moved. Because straight away he takes this pathetic stone that he'd been using as a pillow and turns it into this makeshift shrine. He pours oil on it and he calls this place Bethel, which means the house of God. And he makes a vow to God, which includes giving God, returning to God a tenth of what he'd been given. But in many respects, we're still dealing with the same old Jacob. The same old manipulator. Because do you notice when he makes this vow, he puts conditions on it. He says, if God will be with me, if God keeps me safe and watches me over on this journey, if God gives me enough food to eat and clothes to wear, if God will return me safely back to the security of my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And you know, it's easy for us this side, so many years later, to stand in judgment over Jacob, unless we see Jacob in our own heart, in our propensity to put conditions on God. Hey, God, I'll follow you. I'll serve you, God, if you do this and this and this for me. Or how quickly we are to doubt God's promises to us. God, will you really forgive my sins? Will you really bring me to heaven? Is your life, God, what you're promising me better than how everybody else around me lives? Really? Or how quick we are to hold ourselves back from complete devotion to God, given the one who has given himself completely for us. We hold ourselves back from Jesus, even though intellectually we know he has given everything for us. But the thing is, God doesn't give up on Jacob. He doesn't walk away despite Jacob's conditions and his sins and his manipulation. The story goes on, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, and God fulfills all his promises to Jacob and then some. You know, if you read the Bible and you read it enough, you'll see the incredible assurance, the wonderful comforts that the Bible promises us. It gives us because God meets us where we're at, in our conditional obedience and our insecurities. He meets us in our doubts as well as our faith. He meets us in our foolishness as well as our understanding. He meets us in our pride and self-interest as well as in our seasons of awe and worship. God meets us where we are because he is a God of grace. He knows everything about you. He can see deeply into your hearts and see your beauty, but also your flaws. He knows everything about you. And in history, he has drawn close to us through his son Jesus. We can come into God's presence through Christ, residing in our hearts, ruling in our lives. God promises in Jesus Christ that he'll never walk away from you. He'll always be with you. Regardless of whatever you do, he will always walk alongside you. So what more assurance do we have to fix our eyes on Christ and serve him with everything we've got? Let's pray. Lord God, we can't help but find so much of Jacob in our own hearts. Our conditional obedience, our doubts and flaws, how we're so quick to recognize who you are, but even quicker to walk away and seek the ways of this world, to try to find our home, our security and comfort in the things that you give us rather than in you. Lord, we're so bereft without you, so we do pray that you would imprint upon our hearts your spirit and the goodness of your ways and the perfection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk with him. Guide us so that we'd be different to the world around us that has no hope because they don't walk with Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to have the courage, the determination, the perseverance to live the life that you want us to live. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I want to give you a few moments just of reflection, confession, resolve in your heart that this week and in the time to come, you'll walk with Christ. And then we're going to respond in song.